Thanks. Kathy, I want to call you Tammy now. She was introducing that you guys were going to be ministering. I guess, and your name's Tammy. My wife's name's Tammy, so I thought she was talking about me and my wife, and then I realized that it was somebody different. Praise the Lord. There's lots of Tammys, huh? It's a good name, anointed name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, and it might just be me because I didn't sleep last night. I drove all the way from Montreal to be here this morning. So praise the Lord. So pray for me that somehow my brain will connect with what God's saying and maybe connect to your brain somehow too. God's good. Amen. Yesterday I was in Montreal and I was there the night before too. And I think I preached almost 8 hours yesterday between two meetings. So my voice probably is a little froggy too, but it'll warm up a little bit, huh? It's the anointing of God and not the person anyway. Amen. If you came to see me, you'll be disappointed. If you came to, be with him and let him minister to you, then I think he'll satisfy you. Amen. And he'll fulfill you. But no man can do that. Amen. If you're here seeing me for the first time, I'm Dennis Rainier. I'm from Bozeman, Montana. And I live in the Rocky Mountains there. And I have a beautiful wife named Tammy, who actually pastors a local church that we started back in 1999. And then I have four daughters. And so I usually ask everybody to pray for me because I'm the only man in my family. I know it's an old tired joke if you've heard me before, I'm real excited. I don't know when I was here before, I talked about all my kids are in revival right now. And they're excited about the Lord. So did I share that when I was here or did I only share that somewhere else? Maybe I'll talk a little bit about some updates on some of that as well. And so we have several ministries that we do. I won't talk about all of them. But one of them is rescuing kids from trafficking, sex trafficking. And so they're offering envelopes that are around your chairs. And at the end of our time together, we'll take an offering for kids in the Philippines right now we need to build dormitories for more girls because we've already rescued several hundred girls and we need more places to put them. Amen. And so we have girls as young as 7 years old. It's a tragedy, obviously, that we have girls that are that young that are being abused. And then on the other hand, it's a great, awesome victory that they get rescued. And when they're seven, that's a long time to be able to have input into their life and disciple them and see them come into healing and learn a whole new way of life. Amen. So just be praying and ask the Lord what he might have you to do at the end of our time together. I have a book back on the back desk. I guess I was going to call a table. Alan's like he's got the infrared going or something. I don't know what he's doing there. He's doing his thing, amen. But I'm ADD, so anytime that kind of stuff, then I'm starting like, oh, maybe I should get involved. But I have a book over there. It's called Shaking Heaven and Earth, and it is a book that is timely for today. It is based on the finished work of Jesus, so it is meant to break you out of performance. But most importantly, this book is about how you hear from the Lord. How do you connect with his presence? And how do you hear from God for yourself? Amen. And that is pretty much every message I speak is probably about how to connect with God and how to hear his voice. And pretty much that's the foundation. Amen. And so God wants to use you to shake things up in the earth. Amen. Anybody not read this book and would like to read? All right. I'm going to give it to this man right here. Was it Sam? Was it Sam? Okay. I got it right. All right. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm doing good, man. I feel like I'm on top and rising now. All right. There's another USB back there, and this USB is a supernatural school. This has over 70 hours of teaching on it. The book is on it in digital form as well. These are all audio messages. You plug this into your computer. You can plug it into your car. You can transfer it to your phone. And it is on the prophetic, on healing, how to minister, how to receive healing, and your identity in Christ. Amen. The new creation that you have been made to be. Amen. And so that one is back there. And then I also have one other USB, and then I'm done with all my infomercials. And this is a USB that is all on the presence of God, entertaining and hosting the presence of God. I tell people all the time, if that's not your foundation as a born-again Christian, then you ought to rebuild whatever foundation you're building on. Amen? It all ought to be built on your relationship and intimacy with God. And so this is my favorite right now. And it is less expensive than the other one. So praise God. Amen? So I'm not trying to upsell you. Amen? All right. So we're going to go ahead and just jump into it. Last time I was here, I was speaking about discernment. And so I'm going to kind of jump on that a little bit more today and see where that goes. Amen? So let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for your presence and your goodness, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're already here. And Lord, we're asking, Lord God, that you would open up our hearts, Lord God, that you would open up our eyes, that you would open up our ears, that you would help us, Lord God, learn to trust you and to trust, Lord God, that which you've put in us, Lord God, and to trust, Lord God, your realm and your reality more than, Lord God, that which we see with our eyes in the natural, Lord God, and that which we hear with our eyes in the natural, or hear with our ears in the natural. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. We all said amen. Hallelujah. You know, I was just remembering, I was in August, I was in Hawaii preaching again. And when I was there, I preached at a teen challenge meeting. And there's a bunch of young men that were there. And you know, if you don't know about teen challenge, then teen challenge is a lot of people that come out of addiction in terms of drugs and alcohol and you know, different abuse kind of scenarios and things. And so, but it reminded me, and I'd forgotten all about it, but, you know, I used to do these meetings where at least 40 gals would show up usually at meetings that I would do. They're like the whole, you know, van and bus, buses of these girls would come from this teen challenge, right? And you know, one of the meetings, you know, I was there and I get a word from the Lord, and it's not really that powerful of a word in my mind, but it was just simply like, you know, to this gal, I spoke over and I said, the Lord is going to use you to rescue others out of the same thing that you came out of. And for me, I didn't really think that was that real, you know, that wasn't really, you could say that to almost anybody really in some ways, but it hit her like a ton of bricks in the sense that she fell on the ground. It's probably the most demonstrative display of emotion that I've seen, or at least close to it. Amen. And she's wailing, and her friend drops to the ground too and starts wailing too. They actually have to take both of them out of the room and bring them to a room next door so that they can kind of just, you know, wail before the Lord and let everybody else still be able to, you know, be ministered to in the middle of the service. And, but, you know, what I didn't know is that this girl had actually been chained to a Seattle bed and was a sex a slave and was being trafficked from the time she was 10 years old till the time she was about 20 years old. And so she escaped, you know, in the Seattle area, and they brought her to Montana because they didn't want the people that had held her captive before to find her, right? And so, you know, so now she's in Montana, and I didn't know this, but a week and a half before that I got there, she had come to the place where she was ready to give her life to Christ. And so she got on her knees and she had been praying, and she prayed to the Lord. She said, Lord, I'll give my life to you if you will use me to rescue other girls, other women out of the same stuff that I came out of, right? And so, you know, like on one hand, you know, like the word wasn't that powerful, but the word doesn't have to be powerful. Like sometimes, like we get held back because we think that we have to analyze it and we have to decide whether it's sophisticated enough or detailed enough or you know, whatever thing that we put in our mind to make us feel like it's good enough for God to use. Amen. And so, you know, and my point really is that, you know, like what I want to illustrate a little bit is like, you know, there is a spirit of discernment that is in every believer. And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, which I spoke on last time. I'm going to read it again here today as I begin. But it's important to understand that every one of you came out of something. Like, even if you grew up in the church, you still had something probably that you wrestled with, or challenges, or where the enemy tried to attack you in something, which means you dealt with a level of darkness, right? And that means that you got familiar with certain spirits or spirit in the dark. But in your relationship with God, you also, like, got familiar with the Spirit of God. And hopefully that spirit became the one you became most familiar with, because that's how you got set free from that which attacked you. But God uses both, right? So God uses where you came from, and he uses, like, what you overcame, and he uses what the enemy attacked you in, and he gives you discernment. So that thing that you used to be familiar with, you still recognize it in other people. And so in that recognition, you can minister to that. And if you got free from it yourself, it allows you now to minister in a way to people that were in the same scenarios that maybe you were in, and they get the same freedom that you yourself have had. And that's a part of your ministry, amen? That's a part of who God has called you to be, amen? So, like, you know, when I was growing up, like, I was physically abused by my stepdad, to the point that my brothers and sisters would all tell you they thought I would probably be, like, in a loony bin, kind of going like blah, 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 like with my lips kind of thing, because of the way my stepdad treated me. And then I was sexually abused, and that's how I got saved. I got saved by a word of knowledge about being abused when I was 5 years old by a male babysitter. And so, you know, I freely share that. Some people are surprised that I can do it. Some people are uncomfortable that I would share that. But it helps other people to get free. Because, like, if you hide and you pretend like that's something that's shameful to talk about, then you give the enemy a foothold, right? But when you talk about it, it gives people freedom to say, okay, that's not shame that you're supposed to carry. That's shame that God broke off of you, amen? And so there's a freedom that God gives you in that, amen? And so, you know, oftentimes God uses me, not only in that area, but one of the areas that I tend to have a lot of discernment about, which is also a place where God will give me then a launching point for words of knowledge. And then also in terms of the prophetic, right? And so you can discern abuse, because if you've been abused, then you can discern it. There's a recognition of that spirit, amen? But there's also a discernment of what God wants to do to set people free and bring them into wholeness and to bring them into health, amen? And so, you know, that's for every single one of us, amen? But, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I was there just a minute ago, but I don't know what happened to it. I got to go back a ways. There it is. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 15, it says this. It says, but the spiritual man tries all things. And in my Bible, it says it this way. It breaks it down to say this is what it means. He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things. Some translations, as I had mentioned last time I was here, for those that might have been here, it says, but the spiritual man judges all things. And then it says here, yet he himself is to be put on trial by no one. He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or appraise or get insight into him. Why? Because it's supposed to be Jesus. It's the spiritual man, right? And if you'll notice here, one of my concerns in the body of Christ today is that there's a naivety. And there's a naivety that somehow that we think faith and positive confession are the same thing. Because then it makes us just think we're supposed to believe everything at face value. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible tells you that by the Spirit of God that you're supposed to question things. You're supposed to inquire into things. You're supposed to investigate. In other words, you're not just taking everything as face value. You're wondering what the spirit is behind things. This is talking about discernment that is for each and every single person. This is not talking about the gift of discernment, which I'll talk about in a little bit. But the gift of discernment is different than the discernment that you have just as a believer. This is saying that every single believer has discernment. I believe it means this, that you are supposed to spend so much time with God that you know God so well that when you leave his presence, you recognize what is God. When you walk into an atmosphere, you recognize God, or you recognize the absence of God. When you're around a person, you recognize God on a person, or you recognize the absence of God on a person. If you're dealing with a circumstance or a situation, you recognize God on a circumstance or a situation, or you recognize the absence of God because you know him so well. The gift of discernment is something different, right? Because the believer's discernment means you recognize God, but you don't have details. You just recognize what's God and what's not God. On the other hand, the gift of discernment is more detailed. When you have the gift of discernment, not only do you recognize what God is, but you begin to have more details about the things that are going on behind the scenes so that you can speak to those things and take authority over them in a different way than maybe just having discernment in general. Amen? Am I making some sense to you a little bit? So, you know, John 10 actually talks about this in, you know, and I think I was on the website this morning, and actually John 10:10 is mentioned in there. And, you know, John 10:10, it says, most of you know the scripture, but it says, but the thief comes to kill and to steal and destroy, right? And like when I first gave my life to Jesus, I didn't realize the enemy was going to hate me so bad, you know, because I gave my life to Jesus at 17, but like, you know, I'd served the devil faithfully for 17 years, and now all of a sudden, like, he hates me the day I get born again, right? Well, you know, and you know what's really interesting, some people don't believe in the devil, but Jesus is the one that actually spoke about the devil, right? And so how can you believe in Jesus and then not believe in what Jesus says? But Jesus says that there is a thief, right? And he came to kill you. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal from you, and he wants to destroy you. And he doesn't want to just do one. He'll do all three if he can, right? And then then Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give you life more abundantly. And what Jesus is basically telling us is that we actually have a choice of how we're going to live. We can live where the enemy can have authority in our life, or we can live in the place where we live in Jesus, and Jesus begins to have authority in our life. And it causes the enemy not to be able to do what he wants to do. Amen? And so I would read, if I were you, I would read John 10, or I'm kind of encouraging you to do this in this kind of a light. Like, read John 10 in the light of discernment. Because I believe that that scripture is trying to tell us about how to discern. And if you go back, you know, you see that John 10 is actually sandwiched between some verses in the beginning and some verses on the other side that are very similar. And it's like he's giving you the answer, like to the test, right? How do I not live in a place where the enemy can kill, steal, and destroy me? And how can I live in the place where I live in the abundant life, right? And at the beginning, he says this. He says, my sheep know my voice. In verse 4, he says, my sheep know my voice, right? Now, that's kind of a big deal because, like, there may be even people in the sound of my voice that have been taught that God doesn't speak anymore. But that's not what Jesus says. And this isn't speaking about apostles and prophets and sensationalist ideas that somehow that some went away in the first century after the church went away. This is just talking about everyday believers. You don't have to have any title. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Like, at the lowest common denominator, we're all sheep. Like, it doesn't matter what else we think we are. We are sheep. That means if you are born again, you're a sheep, right? You may not like being called a sheep. I'm not trying to be derogatory. Jesus was the one that called you first, right? Okay? But, like, sheep. And the Bible says that my sheep know my voice. In other words, it is ordinary Christianity to hear the voice of God. If you do not hear the voice of God, that's not normal. Not if you're a Christian. It is not normal to not know how God communicates to you. Like when I say the voice of God, I don't mean it's the audible voice of God every time. Like, thus saith the Lord, you know, like you have to have that kind of experience. And I have to clarify that because so many people think when you say that God talks, they oftentimes will think that. And then they'll think, well, God doesn't communicate to me or speak to me because I've never heard the audible voice of God. Now, God does speak audibly. He can do that. But But God speaks a lot of other ways too. And your job is to learn how does God communicate to you. And you can't do that by just going to church. You can't do that by just reading your Bible. You've actually got to get with the God of the Bible, and you have to be in his presence, and you have to learn how the Holy Spirit would teach you how to know what the Father is saying to you. Nobody else can do that for you. There, you have got to pay your dues. Let me just tell you, like, I had an encounter with the Lord where I spent 30 hours a week with the Lord for 3 straight months. And after 3 weeks of praying, I've told this story before, but the Lord said to me, are you here to be with me? Are you here to see what I can do for you? And the point is that every one of us come to a moment where God knows what's in our heart, and he is aligning our hearts into a place where he's evaluating whether we want relationship or we just want results. And it's really the point of asking, like, do you really love me? Because we can say we love God, and it's easy to say we love things. But sometimes, you know, we're not necessarily in love, like it's not the love of our life. It is not like we love it more than anything else, like we say that we do. And God has to rearrange some of the things in our hearts to get us back in the place that we're supposed to be in, or the place that we confess that we are. Amen? And so here's this thing that God is doing by the presence of God. Like, my sheep know my voice. Now, I believe this. I believe that it's got to be tormenting to be a Christian and not know the voice of God. Because how do you know whose you are? Just knowledge? Knowledge isn't enough for me, because there's a lot of information out there. Like, just because somebody else tells you that you belong to God if you gave your life to Jesus, like, I need, you know, it's a lot different when God himself is revealing himself to you so that you know you're his, right? And you know, it's tormenting if you don't know the voice of God or how God speaks to you, because you don't know who you belong to. This is the affirmation that you belong to him, that you know his voice. Because Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And then, you know, here's where the discernment comes, because he comes into the next verse. In verse 5, he says, he's the gate and the door, meaning that Jesus is the way, right? And he says in that same verse, he says that my sheep will not follow the voice of a stranger. Because they know my voice, and they will recognize every voice that's not mine. See, right away now, because in the church you have to ask yourself, so why does it seem like so many people are chasing so many different voices? And the answer has to be, according to Scripture, is they don't know his voice. Because if they knew his voice, they would not chase a voice that was not his. They would recognize that it's not his voice. And if it's not his voice, then that means it's the voice of another spirit. It's a voice of something that does not want you to line up with the things of God. And it's trying to distract you, or it's trying to get you caught up in something to keep you from being who you're supposed to be and keep you from doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen? And so God says, he for your protection. Like, I believe discernment is for your protection. Like, one of the promises of salvation is protection. Like, it is, in the word, salvation is protection. So when you got saved, one of the promises of God to you is that he will protect you. And one of the ways that he protects you is he puts a spirit of discernment in you as a believer, so that you will recognize what is God, because God will protect you and keep you from every other voice that might want to harm you. And see, that spirit of discernment is not just for you, but it's also for your family. It's also for your church. It's also for your community, right? And God raises up people that you're called to be protectors. I mean, the reason why God would put the spirit of discernment in you is because he wants to protect people. There are people that don't know how to protect themselves. There are children that don't know how to protect themselves. There are people that don't know Jesus that don't know how to protect themselves. And there are supposed to be people in the body of Christ that have enough discernment that they rise up and on God's behalf, they discern in a way that causes the protection of God to manifest on their behalf. We desperately need that today. Like I would tell you this, like if you were a fly on the wall at my house, my wife and I, when we get up, we have coffee. And I feel like coffee and the Holy Spirit, they go together. Amen. And the more coffee I have, the more I feel like I know what the Holy Spirit's doing. Amen. All right. But I'm just teasing a little bit. Amen. Some of you can have fun. But like, you know, we sit there and we talk like, and our main conversation right now is like, where is the spirit of discernment in the church? Because there's so much that's going on in the church right now that makes no sense. And there are things that where people are getting hurt by things that people are doing in the church. But it's not, you know, you could say, well, how does that leader or how does that person do that? And that is a good question. But another good question is, where are the people that have a spirit of discernment? Where are the people that actually trust what God is saying on the inside more than they trust just what they see on the outside? Because you know what the enemy wants to do is he wants to get you to believe only in what you see in the natural and not trust what is going on in the spirit. That doesn't mean that you have the right to have a spirit of accusation. It means that you're supposed to pray sometimes. And sometimes just you praying could change circumstances and situations. Or it could expose something, or it could cause something to come to light. Or it could be that at some point, you know, there are other things that begin to line up in a way that now you have to have a conversation with the person in order to bring the protection of God. But our first response is not knee-jerk reaction and emotion. It's to say, okay, I need to be praying because God's showing me something for a reason. I'm sensing that something's not of God for a reason so that I can see God manifest himself to wherever and to whoever he wants in the way that he can be seen and that he can be known. Amen? So others would be protected so that they would not come to that place. But we need discernment in the world today, too. We need huge discernment in the world today. You know, AI, you know, it's getting bigger every day. I mean, even, you know, on my way down, I'm listening to some news stuff, you know, and every commercial's about how much AI is multiplying. And if you're not using it in your business, you know, soon you'll be behind and all this stuff. And, you know, and I don't have a problem with AI in general. And, like, you know, some people used to say that the computer was the devil. And some people now say AI is the devil. Amen. And I would just say, you know, everything can be good used for good and everything can pretty much be used for evil too. Right. And so there's both in that and it depends on how you use it. Now, I'm not excited about AI because that means I got to learn some new stuff. And I don't always like learning some new stuff. I get to the place where I kind of like knowing the stuff I already know. Right. But, you know, sometimes that's just laziness. Right. But like my point is, you know, with AI today, you know, with all the stuff that's, you know, going on, you know, with advertisements and, you know, they got videos now of people and it's talking and it's not, they're not real videos. And so it's not necessarily true. You know, they can make anybody in this room look like they're doing whatever they want to make them look like if somebody wanted to sabotage your life, right? And the point is, like, we have to have a discernment to know what's true and what's not true. Like, we have to have that, right? And, you know, right now, maybe some of it's a little more primitive, meaning that, like, it might be easier to identify. But it's getting better every day. So it's going to get harder and harder to identify. But then we have virtual reality. You know, as if AI wasn't enough, right? I mean, Eric was telling me he had vertigo a while back, and then he got healed of it or whatever. And, you know, but, like, to me, to have those glasses on, I'd get a little vertical too, you know, but like that has nothing to do with anything, you know, but, a lot of people, like, now they're buying property in virtual reality. I don't have enough money to buy property in virtual reality. I'm just trying to buy property in this reality. Amen. But like, you know, but some people do that. I guess they got a lot of money, you know, so they're, you know, people go to church. Some people go to church in virtual reality. You know, I have friends. Some of it's really cool, like in a sense that I like basketball. And so one of the guys that I know that used to coach my daughter, we were talking, and he got like Laker tickets or whatever, where he got to sit courtside, and he said it was just like being there. And they can sell that ticket to everybody in the world, so everybody can have the best seat. So there's some good things, you know, that could be kind of cool, you know, but like, you know, it's just interesting, right? But, you know, there's probably a lot of people in here, like I see people shaking their heads, and I've shaken my head too at times, but like, you know, the problem becomes this is because we could be like, well, that's not really for me. You know, I'm not interested in that. I don't really want to get involved in all that. And we could just blow it off. And it's easy, like if you're in my generation or older and stuff, and even some that are a little bit younger than me, but like, you know, you can get where, you know, I'm not interested in that. But the issue isn't about whether you're interested in that or not. The issue is that there are people being born in the world right now that will never know life without that. They will never know life without AI, and they will never know life without virtual reality. So that means that we have a job to do. That means that we ourselves have to have enough discernment. That means we have to be able to hear both from God, and we have to be able to hear about what's going on in this reality so that we can bring solutions from his reality into this reality. And one of those solutions is that, one, we're supposed to be learning how to hear from God for ourselves, but not only that we can hear from ourselves, but we're supposed to be showing other people. And then we have a responsibility to show another generation. How will another generation be able to navigate in the next season if we just close our eyes and bury our heads in the sand and pretend like that's not something that we have to deal with because it's not something that we care about? See, if we care about God and we care about God's kingdom, then we have to care about discipling another generation. We have to care about discipling other people, not just in the knowledge of God, but in the revelation of God. That God himself, but in the discernment of God, that we would be able to discern what's him and what's not him. I mean, discernment is becoming like a currency that, you know, in the body of Christ, like that is needs to be well sought after. It's not going to work just to do things the way we used to do it, just by knowing what to do and what not to do. There are things that are going to deceive our very eyes when we look at them. In the natural, they'll deceive our ears when we hear the things that are being spoken. I mean, even now, like right now, when you go into that world, there's a whole world right now that is basically using the same language as church or biblical or godly language and stuff to, you know, that is really about technology rather than it is about an actual God and an actual heaven and an actual reality. You know, these things are important for us to at least become aware of so that we can teach people how to discern the things of God. Amen. You know, they say pretty soon people will be walking around with glasses, and they'll be able to live in this reality and the reality of virtual reality at the same time. And so, you know, like now you got people like with earphones on, you know, you can't even get anybody's attention. My daughter even talks about, like, you know, you can't even have a relationship with kids at the college because you can't get anybody's attention because they're just got ear things in, right? And so that's frustrating sometimes if you want to get to know people and you're a college student. Because when I was in college, it was fun because everybody was having a relationship. But the world is changing to the place that some of our children and some of our grandchildren will never know the world that we knew. Some of them already don't know the world that we knew. It's not as relational as it used to be, amen? And you know, people are craving that. Like somebody just said, like, church is the only place that you can go almost anymore socially where it's free just to connect with people. You know, and people are craving something in regards to that kind of connection. But we have to show people that. We have to be that for people, amen? You know, it's not enough. And so to just, you know, go on. You know, there's another verse. I'll come back to that in just a second, but in John 10, verse 27, Jesus goes on, and here John 10 is like, you know, sandwiched right in the middle, like I said, but in John 10 and 27, Jesus says it again. He says, my sheep know my voice, right? He's telling you, if you know his voice, the thief will not be able to kill you. He won't be able to steal from you. He won't be able to destroy you. If you know his voice, then you'll be able to walk and live in the abundant life. And then he goes on and he says, my sheep know my voice. And he says, and they hear and they listen to me. Now there's a difference between hearing and listening. I don't know if you know that. I know that because I was a bad kid. You might have been a good kid, but I was a bad kid. So like my parents were always telling me stuff and I heard them, but I didn't listen to them. And so I was always in trouble, right? And so, because, you know, you have to actually listen, right? And then, you know, and then Jesus tells us in the Bible, he says, be careful how you listen. Like, I think it's important that, you know, here's one of the things that I think that we struggle with sometimes as church people, especially if we get religious. And we can all get religious at times because we get used to doing things a certain way. We think we know things. But like when I come to God, I've got to come to him like I don't know anything. I can't come to God like I know more than what he knows. I mean, sometimes even in our theology, we start to think that, well, you know, we've got it all figured out. I guarantee you, nobody's theology is perfect. And when you get to heaven, you'll find out next to God, your theology is not perfect either. And mine's not either. I'm not saying, okay, we can think it is, but, it, you know, and we think we got it down, but we don't. But when I come to God, I've got to come to him like he's the teacher. I'm not there to teach him, right? You know, because I think some of you ever been in prayer meetings where people are telling God what is going on? And it's comical, really, you know. Hey, God, I don't know if you know, but down on the corner, there's some bad stuff happening. And I'll tell you what, it sure be a good idea if you did something about that by Thursday, you know. And it's like, you know, it's some crazy stuff, right? You know, instead of like coming, it's like we're not coming to change God's heart, right? He's supposed to be changing our heart. Amen? And so it says, not only do you hear and you listen, but it says there, you follow, right? Like, you're not supposed to follow a man. You're not supposed to follow a prophet. My biggest frustration in ministry is this. No, and I'm going to just tell you. I'm not trying to be mean or my biggest frustration is this, because it is that people want me sometimes to be their answer. But it's not just me. It's other people too. I'm just saying that's my biggest frustration because I don't want that responsibility. I do not, some people want me to make decisions for them because they think I'm prophetic and sometimes I'm pathetic too. But like, you know, sometimes God gives me something and I just know what God gave me. I don't know everything about your life. I don't know everything that's best for you. God speaks it so that it could be something that you would know what to do with. God wants you to know that he sees you. But like in terms of if God's not speaking something to me, I don't want to be responsible for anybody's life. That is too much responsibility. Like I don't want to be God for people. What I want is I want to see other people have their own relationship with God and to hear his voice for themselves. And if we don't raise up a people that is that way, then what we do is we paralyze what Jesus came for. See, Jesus came for the very reason that every person in this room would be able to be used by God. Every person that's born again would actually be able to hear and discern and to know what he is doing and what he is saying, that wherever they go, that the kingdom is manifesting, the kingdom is showing up. You know, if the only place the kingdom is showing up is in this room, to be honest with you, I think I'd rather just be done. I mean, that's not really what I signed up for. But sometimes we get stuck in ruts and ways of doing things and stuff. But, you know, I kind of believe that God's up to something bigger. And I want to be up to something bigger. I did 8 hours of preaching yesterday. I mean, the body wears out. Right? I drove, and I slept in my car for about 3.5 hours just because I didn't have time, really, probably, to get a hotel at that point, you know. But they kept asking me to keep praying for people one after the other. And I couldn't get out of there. And, you know, there's some good things that happened. We had 15 people come to the Lord, you know, and that's awesome. We had 2 Muslim guys come to the Lord yesterday. You know, God's doing some, you know, good stuff. But the better stuff isn't like what God does in the meeting. The better stuff is what God does outside the meeting. It's like what is he doing with you wherever you go? Everywhere you go, every day, there should be, you know, there should be a presence of God on you. And that is creating something in the atmosphere. And then there's stuff that God is doing inside of you that is giving you confidence to recognize the reality of his kingdom that is inside of you, that you're supposed to be, releasing in time and what it is that he is doing, you know, at the time that he's doing it and at the time that he's saying it, that you're saying it. You know, there's a simple verse in the Bible, you know, it's the simplest verse, but it's so powerful in my mind, really, and it's John 14:6. And whenever I talk about, you know, people coming to Jesus, that's a verse that I would often use. You know, when I've given a salvation call or I'm telling people about Jesus, you know, John 14:6, you'll know it as soon as I say it if you don't know the address. But it just simply says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Now, I think it's interesting because, like, you know, Jesus said, at face value, that scripture, the obvious part is Jesus said, there's no other way to God except through him. Right? You know, and some people, like, well, they'll say, you know, even unbelievers will say, well, I believe Jesus was a good person. Well, if Jesus was a good person, then he's not lying. Good people don't lie. So if Jesus is who he said that he is, and he's telling the truth, then the only way to God is through him. Right? But Jesus says, I am the way. He's telling you, if you don't know the way, he's the way. Right? He just said it again in John 10, right? The gate and the door, he's the way. Then he says, I am the truth. Like, the word truth there is what I want to highlight in just a moment, but I think it is interesting to highlight this for you. And maybe this is offensive, but I'm okay with that. But the Bible doesn't say this is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. Truth is a person. Truth is God. This is the testimony of the truth. I love scripture. But Jesus even told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, but you don't know me. The Bible doesn't actually even call this the word of God. I don't have a problem if you do call it that, because it's just become a cultural kind of a way to talk about it. But the Bible says that God is the word of God. And here let me just, what's that? Oh, yeah, I guess my Bible is falling apart. Forgive me, you know, but, like, it does need a little. I got to get something. I got to get on this. I got to find a little time to get a new one, probably, because I don't think it's repairable. I could take Hebrews out and show that to you, too. but, yeah, it's been used a little bit, yeah. Let me just say this, like, you can't rightly divide the Bible as the Word of God if you haven't spent time with him. You can't just apply the knowledge without actually having the heart that comes from being with him and rightly divide the word of God. Amen? It's got to be both, right? Knowledge isn't bad. I don't have a problem with knowledge, but if you just read this, it's knowledge by itself unless the Holy Spirit illuminates, which you can do that. If you read the Bible, you pray that God would show you and give you revelation of it. That's not just your intellect, but it is actually comes from him. Amen? I mean, when I'm preaching, the same thing, you know, like, you can't get anything from my preaching, whether you think you can or not. You can just get knowledge, but, you know, you need the Holy Spirit to give you stuff. Matter of fact, sometimes I preach and people will come to me at the end of the message and they'll say, oh, man, I loved it when you said that. And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, well, and then they tell me what I said. And I was like, I didn't say that. And then I don't want to cause an argument, but I kind of feel like, I know I didn't say that. It was really good. I would like to take credit for it. It would have been a really powerful thing if I said it, but I didn't say it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's speaking and saying things to people that I'm not saying. Right? Like, sometimes God's speaking in the in-between. Some of the most powerful stuff is in the in-between moments. Like, it's not in the knowledge of what is being said. Amen? Like, John 14:6, so that scripture, the word truth is actually not translated like as right and wrong. It's translated as the word reality. Jesus was saying, I am another reality. He's saying, I am from another reality. You know, there's little things that become pet peeves, I guess, for people, you know, like over time or something. You know, one of my pet peeves is I go to churches where people will come up to me and go, we're seated in heavenly places. I wrote about it in my book. I love the scripture, okay? But, like, you know, a lot of times people that are telling me that, they haven't been there. I mean, it's like, when's the last time you've been there? When was the last time you functioned from that place? Amen? You know, because it was meant, I mean, even Colossians chapter 3:1 tells you that you're supposed to be actually functioning from that place, right? You're not supposed to just be functioning from this natural reality. You're supposed to be functioning from his reality. Jesus said, I am another reality. I'm from another reality. As a matter of fact, you know, one of the Teen Challenge girls that was at one of the meetings I was at, I remember I got a word of knowledge for a blood disorder. And the woman came forward, and I prayed for her. And her name's Melissa. You can look at her online if you want on a YouTube video. I forgot that it was even up, you know. This woman went to the hospital a week and a half later, and she was healed of HIV and hepatitis C. Now, my point is that, like, you know, the obvious is that, you know, I can't heal anybody of that. The doctors can't heal anybody of it. Only God can. See, like, when somebody gets healed of something, like, and they get a miracle and they get healing, that's his reality coming into this reality. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is his reality is being released. I mean, if that's not true, then the gospel's not true. We're not supposed to be living for this reality. We're supposed to be living from his reality. Like, God has solutions for our reality, for our lives. Amen? Matter of fact, there's a scripture that, you know, I've been speaking on it, and I feel like this is what God's wanting to do in this day, and that is, you know, 1 Chronicles 12:32, and it's a scripture that I just started to, you know, feel like started stirring in my spirit, and you know, it's been coming out, but it just says the sons of Issachar who understood their times and they knew what they ought to do. I feel like God's looking for some sons and daughters of Issachar in this hour. Some people that, you know, it's easy in the church to go, you look at the news or, you know, lately, you know, there's some things that happen that might make people feel better. But, like, you know, a lot of times people look at stuff and they say, well, you know, it doesn't make any sense to me. I've said it myself. Amen. You know, it seems like the world sometimes doesn't make sense. But, like, we cannot be a people of bad news. We cannot be a people that our only testimony is nothing makes sense. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, what good are you? You're a part of the problem. I mean, I've been a part of the problem. Why? Because we can get negative. We can get, you know, we have a tendency. Like, you know, that's why there's a whole book called Lamentations, right? Because people can complain and get into that kind of a mindset, right? But, like, but you know, the same thing was true in the days of the sons of Issachar when they were being written about. And here's a group of people that withdrew and they understood their times and they knew what they ought to do. That means that even if it didn't make sense and they didn't understand in the natural, God gave them understanding of their times. No matter how much things look like they're chaotic or they look like something, God has an understanding of these times and what it is that he wants to do in these times. It means we need a different perspective. And then more than that, he actually has solutions. Solutions for you and I to bring into this reality, because he says, like, they knew what they ought to do. There were solutions. There were things that they were supposed to be doing that could actually change the atmosphere. Now, like the sons of Issachar, do you know, they were only 200 people. Scholars said there was only 200 of them. But, I mean, that's not very much, because if you look at all the other tribes, they're 50,000, right? Reuben, Benjamin, except for Gad, right? Because it was a half tribe. So that means there's 525,200 people of God. And only 200 people out of all of that, less than 0.25%, actually know what God is saying about their times and then actually know what they ought to do. And God uses them to minister to all of the other people of God so that they can actually receive and actually partake in the actual promises of God. I mean, that's what it means to be a part of what the remnant would be, right? That God calls a small group of people. That's not the big part. I don't know about you, but like being a part of the remnant, it's not necessarily that much fun. Not really. I mean, it is and it isn't. I mean, like, because, you know, we all like to fit in. We all like to belong. But sometimes when God calls you to be a part of the remnant, then you get pulled out and God starts to show you a way of operating that doesn't necessarily go along with like the popularity of even the church. And so then you don't just fit and it ruffles feathers. Why? Because like everybody would just like, hey, why don't you just kind of chill out, sit back. You know, the rest of us are just doing that. Why can't you just get along, right? And it doesn't mean you're doing something mean either. It just means that God's showing you another way of operating. And it's challenging everybody else. But I want to tell you, like, you know, just because, just and what happens is you start to have God show you a different way of operating. And once you start to move into the things of God in a different way, you can't ever go back. Because it's not fulfilling, right? It's not satisfying in the same way, even though you still like to be able to fit in, right? But, you know, but it's not that easy to be a part of the remnant. But being a part of the remnant, you know, some people, they get pride about it. They're like, oh, man, I'm a part of the remnant. I'm one of God's chosen ones. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. But all those other church people, they're just religious people. They're all just going to hell probably, you know. No, but that's not supposed to be the attitude, right? The attitude is supposed to be like that God is showing you another way of operating because he is waiting for the time when they will come to the end of themselves, where they will need others that will actually show them the solutions and show them another way of operating because he loves and he cares about them. He not only loves and cares about them, but he also cares about those that don't know him altogether. Amen. And he's looking for a people to be that. Amen. There's a bigger picture of what it is that God's doing. The sons of Issachar spent a lot of time in hiding. They spent a lot of time in quiet. And developing their relationship with God and learning to hear from God. It wasn't like there was no fanfare. Nobody was excited about what they were doing. And then the time came where God brought them on the scene. But they were prepared in quiet. They were prepared in the secret place. So that when they got brought up out into the public place, that God began to manifest his promises. That which was not seen all of a sudden began to be seen. And it wasn't that God had abandonment. It was that God was at work behind the scenes the whole time. You know, that's the foundation of like all of it. It's get alone with God. Figure out how to let God communicate to you. As much as we like to communicate to God, the best part isn't when we're talking to him. It's when he's talking to us. Most people just won't do that because most people don't want to become a part of the remnant. Most people don't want to pay the price of the sons of Issachar. They don't really want to actually know what it is that he's doing because they got things they're doing themselves. But God's looking for a people that would have his heart. Amen. I mean, you think about even like, you know, the gifts of the Spirit. You know, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says there, it says that Jesus told them to go and wait. The word wait actually means to fellowship. It means intimacy. You know, he didn't call the church just to go and do. Oftentimes the church, it gets mission oriented. But when Jesus was sending out his disciples, he told them to wait first. Most of the time now, the church, even when somebody gets born again, they just try to send them out. Hey, you got to go share Jesus with everybody. Or you got to, you know, not that that's bad, but they actually don't teach people how to pray. Mostly because the leaders themselves often don't pray. So you can't disciple people in things that you don't know how to do yourself. And so then they never really learn how to wait and develop the foundation of the secret place and the foundation of intimacy with the Lord, which is everything. And the Bible says that the result of the waiting, the result of the secret place, of being with the Lord, was that they were all filled. Well, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but in my Bible it says something different. Like when, in terms of the word filled, it says they were diffused throughout their soul. And so, like, oftentimes, most Christians don't really seem to realize, or they mix it up oftentimes, that there's a difference between your spirit and your soul. And some people want to say, okay, well, I got to get my spirit right with God. Well, if your spirit's not right with God, it's not God. It's your soul that has problems, you know, and we can mix it up, and you know, that's immaterial, but, you know, your soul is Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, you know, verse 4, it says it's the same life of Christ himself. That means it's the same substance. It's the same DNA. It's not different. Your spirit is God. Like, you can't mix that up, amen? But the point is, the baptism of the Holy Spirit wasn't just that you could speak in tongues. We had a tongue, and then we had an interpretation, which is the right way to do that, right? We have that today. But it wasn't just that you could speak in tongues. That's one of the manifestations of the purpose of what God did. But the purpose, in my Bible, says it was diffused throughout your soul. That means that what was in your spirit was diffused from your inner man to your outer man. That the walls between your inner man and your outer man, they broke down to allow the revelation of his reality to get into your reality, to get into your mind, to get into your heart, and to get into your will. So that it becomes revelation for yourself. And when it becomes revelation for yourself, there is an authority that you can now walk in. The purpose. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, you know, you see, it's a really powerful there. It talks about that there are special endowments. I like that word endowments, because endowments is speaking about inheritance. Endowments is something you get as an inheritance in the natural, right? But it is speaking about in terms of spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts are spiritual. They're not natural, right? And it's saying that you get endowments by the Spirit, meaning that as a new creation in Christ Jesus, that there is an inheritance that you have. And those are endowments and those are gifts as you spent time with him, and the revelation of those things become known, and the revelation of what to do with those things become known, that there's a release of the manifestation of the endowment so you can experience it for yourself, so that other people can experience it too. Amen? And it says there that not only do you get those endowments, but then it says distinguishing certain Christians because of what was operating in their souls. Like, it's all over the Bible. It's not just about where you're born again and whether you're going to heaven. It's about do you have a relationship with God to the place that the reality of the kingdom is operating in your soul. It's not just in your spirit, but it's now operating in your soul. Because if you want to be relevant in this reality, it's about it operating in your soul. It's in your spirit, but if you don't know what's in your spirit and you don't know how to use what is in your spirit and you can't access what's in your spirit, then it stays at a distance where it's not known to you personally. And God made it that you access that by relationship. You access that by intimacy. Amen? Like today, you know, contrary to popular demand, you know, like, you know, people think that it's relationship because they got saved. And it is a type of relationship, I suppose, but it's not the same as being relational. Right? Like there's a difference when you're talking to God and God's talking to you. Like, that's a different kind of thing than I got saved 20 years ago and I know I'm going to heaven, and praise God, I haven't talked to him since. It's like, you know, the man that told his wife, you know, I told you 20 years ago I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll tell you. It's not much of a relationship, right? You need a little bit more than that, and God wants a little bit more than that, amen? There's something that's going on there, right? But, you know, and this is what released the things like the gifts of the Spirit, that you're supposed to be able to hear from the Lord. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that you're supposed to eagerly desire. Let me just tell you, like, in terms of gifts, like, most people operate in a certain gift not because they have to operate in that gift, because they desire that. Like, if you desire to be used in healing, it's most likely that you'll pursue God in terms of healing. and that your heart will be that, and that God will allow that. But God doesn't just use you only in one particular gift. As a matter of fact, I don't believe that the gift was meant for you at all. Some people find their value in the gift, but the gift was actually meant for the people that God was ministering to. And some people, I believe, theologically, people wrongly interpret 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because they say that the Holy Spirit gave just as he determined, and then they think that that's for a lifetime or for a season. I believe that God can do it any moment, that the Holy Spirit can determine. It doesn't say a lifetime or a month or a year. And most of the time, I think it's determined sometimes by the need in front and the desire of the person. So even though you might desire to function a certain way most of the time, that doesn't mean that God couldn't use you in another way, because he sees a need and he wants to minister to somebody that maybe you don't feel comfortable ministering in, which requires you to move into a place where you trust him rather than trust you and the comfortableness of your gifts. And that your value isn't in that, but your value is in him. Amen? And so then it breaks down the things like words of knowledge. Well, what's a word of knowledge? Well, a word of knowledge is like what I got when I got born again. Somebody knew knowledge of my past. But it could mean that somebody has knowledge of your now. Doesn't mean they know everything about you. That's a word of knowledge. It's by the Spirit. It's not by the natural. Like sometimes, I've trained a lot of people even in terms of the prophetic. And you know, sometimes people, you know, they'll start doing by the natural. Matter of fact, there's a scripture that says first the natural, then the spiritual, which is used out of context a lot. Like somehow that we're supposed to look at the natural and decide what God thinks about it. And then we apply the spiritual to it. No, that's not what it says. It actually means that you died to the natural so that you could begin to function in the spiritual. When you die, you become a seed. So now there can be a new life that causes you to operate from a different realm and a different reality. See, like right now we got a lot of prophetic people running around or saying that they're prophetic, but they're looking at the natural and then they're deciding what God's heart is about things. And then they're speaking, they're declaring and decreeing, even though they have no authority because they actually haven't heard from God and they have no revelation. So that's all based on knowledge rather than the authority that is from a reality that he designed to operate through you. I want to see real change. I want to see the kingdom. I want to see an awakening. I want to see revival. Amen. But I mean, sometimes when you train people, sometimes, because the Bible says in terms of prophecy, because prophecy is about knowing something that God is saying about their now and their future. And it's oftentimes contained in the idea of what the Bible talks about in terms of edifying, encouraging, exhorting. Exhorting is like the most confrontational of all of them because it means you could be pushed on a little bit. But it's like a lot of people like the encouragement part. So everybody thinks an encouraging word is prophetic. Well, that's not necessarily true, right? Prophetic could be encouraging, but encouraging isn't always prophetic. So I've had people they start understand that with their head, and so pretty soon they're like, you get somebody in the middle, and they got a woman ministering to another woman. She'll be like, "Oh, you're beautiful," and she thinks she's prophesying. Well, you could be if it was by the Spirit of God, but sometimes people just want to be liked. So they're like, you put them in the spot, and they're just like, they just say something that they think is encouraging. And it's supposed to be by the Spirit. It's not prophecy if it's not by the Spirit. It has to be by the Spirit, right? And I personally tend to function in both words of knowledge and prophecy. I got born again that way, and so that might be the reason why, because I feel like that touched my life in a specific way. That when God said, the man came over and he began to prophesy about when I was molested when I was a kid, and he said, I didn't want to give my life to the Lord, and he says to me, when you were about 4 or 5 years old, you were molested by a male babysitter. And he says, you've never told anybody. You've had all this shame on your life. And God wants you to know that he sees. And God wants you to know that he wasn't okay with that. And he's a God of justice. And he's going to make it right. And blah, blah, blah. I don't even remember what he said after that. Somehow I just went from where I was to the altar and gave my life to Jesus. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus at that point before that. I was like, God, I won't give my life to you unless you prove to be true. But there was a word of knowledge about what was going on in my life. But there was also prophecy about God saying, okay, I'm not leaving you where you're at either. I have a plan. I have something bigger, right? And there's sometimes that credibility of something that is of knowledge helps somebody to believe. Then there's like words of wisdom, right? Words of wisdom, which is like wisdom that you might need for a decision or something that you're trying to figure out how to do. You know, it could be in business, it could be in life, it could be a relationship, it could be finances, it could be anything, but it could be a word, you know, word of wisdom. It would be wisdom from God that is from the Spirit of God. It's not natural wisdom. It's not the same that you got gray hair, like I have gray in my beard or whatever and stuff like that, right? And so I got some wisdom because I got these hairs from learning things the hard way sometimes, right? But like, no, that's not what I'm saying. It's saying that there is a place in relationship with God where you've developed a sensitivity to the Spirit of God that literally the reality, the wisdom of his reality begins to invade your reality in your mind or your heart or in your will. And that you can be obedient to. But see, the Bible also says that in terms of the gift of discernment. One of the gifts is also discernment. Like some people say that, well, there's revelation gifts. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But like, you know, they say that there's the revelatory gifts. It's a theological concept, right? And they say that words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophecy are all the revelation gifts. I personally, like, I get why people say that. Like in the sense, like, it's revelation that's coming out of a person's mouth. But really, in terms of the operation, all of it ought to be revelation gifts. Because Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only speak that which I hear the Father speaking, right? That means that there was never one time that Jesus was not operating out of revelation. There was never one healing, and there was never one word, and there was never one act of ministry where Jesus was not acting out of revelation that came from the Father. And then somehow we think that we can do life better than Jesus did it by thinking that we can just function from knowledge and not have the relationship. Your prayer time doesn't mean you have to get all the answers in your prayer time, but it means when you leave your prayer time that there should be a sensitivity that's developed to the Spirit of God, that God can download answers to you or solutions to you or begin to reveal things to you in the moment, because your spirit's learned to identify him, learn to recognize him. Even if it means that you're just following him because you see him, or you're doing what he's saying because you can hear him now, right? And you've developed, sometimes your prayer time isn't meant to be the place where you're always hearing. It's supposed to be the place where you're developing the relationship. You're just enjoying being together. That's why Jesus, when he went out, all of a sudden, you know, there was times where there was like things that he recognized by the Spirit of God, that all of a sudden now that it created a place where God was able to communicate so that he could operate from the voice of the Father, because he knew the voice of the Father. And then Jesus says, my sheep know my voice, so they can follow me. Let me read one last verse for you, because it's time. Oh my gosh, I'm a long-winded preacher. Amen. I really wanted to be done quickly too, because I didn't want to preach longer than I needed to, because I've already preached 8 hours yesterday. I don't have an itch to scratch today. Amen. All right, go with me to 1 John. 1 John, 2:27. I hope you're getting something out of this. But it says this in verse 27. It says, but as for you, turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Okay. My kids hate it when I do that. They're like, we don't want to interact. Leave us alone. look at verse 27, though. It says, but as for you, the anointing, the sacred appointment, the unction which you received from him abides permanently in you. Now, first of all, let me just break down that part, and then I'll read the rest of the verse here in just a second. But like, you know, some people like to, like, you know, in the church, they like to talk about the anointing of people. And a lot of times it's just associated with a particular calling. But that's not what the Bible actually teaches. The Bible actually teaches that the anointing is Jesus. And the Bible says that the anointing is in each and every person that has Jesus. Now, the anointing begins to manifest when you get revelation of something. So sometimes if somebody like has a desire for healing, and then they begin to get revelation of healing, and they begin to operate in a gift of healing, then what we would say is that person is anointed for healing. But it wasn't that they were anointed for healing. It's that they actually, in relationship, began to get revelation in a way that caused the authority of the anointing to manifest. But that doesn't mean that God, like, favored one person over another. Like, God says he's not a respecter of people. But what God does favor is he favors people of his presence. There's a difference on people that are in his presence in terms of the manifestation of the anointing versus people that are not. Even Isaiah 60, that's a prophecy, right, about the Spirit of God would come upon you and the Spirit of God would be seen on you. Like, there's a residue of the presence of God that is on you when you've been with God. So you can be saved. And, you know, this is the problem with people sometimes in the church, because we get, and I have a grace theology for sure, a finished work theology, amen? But, like, you know, we can get into the place where we think, well, I don't got to do anything, which is like a bunch of elitists, like, you know, in the body of Christ. Well, I don't got to do nothing. Well, you're not supposed to have to do anything, but you're supposed to want to. If you don't want to, there's something wrong. There's something wrong because you're not in love with Jesus. You're bitter. You got something that you need to get right, get aligned with, because you're supposed to want to do some things for him. You're supposed to want to do his heart. If you're with him, you know, you cannot be with him and get away with that. But if you're with him, he'll deal with that. And your heart will get lined up, and then pretty soon, even if you didn't want to do anything, you'd be like, oh, man, God, I'm so sorry. I wish I would have got there a long time ago, you know, because that's what he does. He softens your heart, right? And he does things in a whole different way, right? But, you know, here's what the Bible says. The anointing never leaves you, because Jesus never leaves you. When he said, I never leave you or forsake you. I mean, people think in the church for some reason that the anointing leaves you, that Jesus leaves you sometimes. Like, oh, man, I got in a fight with my wife, so God left. I mean, my wife and I, when we first started church, it's like, you know, I remember my wife played the keyboard, or she didn't play the keyboard, but she was learning to play the keyboard, but she sang, so she has to be the worship leader, because we didn't have a worship leader. So she's just learning, you know, to play one song. We're just hoping, just one song. If we could just sing one song and be able to play it and sing it both, you know, like, and so she's trying to do it. And so we were living in a condo, and I remember, you know, I'm getting ready to leave, and my wife is like, she starts crying. And she's like, I can't do this. I'm not called to do this. And this is somebody else. It's not me. And I'm like, okay, honey, I'll see you there. Why? Because if I start talking to her about it, we're going to get in a fight over it. She's looking for me to let her out of it. And she's looking for, and I, you know, so we're not going to talk about it. But, you know, sometimes people have fights on the way in the car, but they feel like everything has to be perfect for the anointing to stay in them. The anointing doesn't leave you. Your attitude might change in a way that you can't let God use you. Because sometimes when you're angry or you're mad, you'd be like, I don't care what God says. That doesn't mean that he couldn't still do something through you. It just means that you've now shut him down. Right? Because you think that you have to be. You know, the crazy thing is, I've had God use me more when I don't want to be used than I have when I do. I felt guilty so many times. I don't know that God wanted me to feel guilty. But I have felt guilty because I'm like, I didn't want to minister. I didn't want to pray for somebody. I didn't want to lead somebody to the Lord necessarily. I just wanted to do my own thing at a certain point. And then God heals somebody or God leads somebody to the Lord. And I'm like, oh, God, what's wrong with me? Because you know what? Because God doesn't use you because you feel anointed. That's my point, right? Because the Bible says that the anointing is permanently in you. Like, it has nothing to do with your feelings. As a matter of fact, sometimes when I felt like I feel the most, oh, I really feel God. Oh, man, I feel the Holy Spirit. Praise God. And then nothing happens. And then other times, I don't feel nothing. And then people are like, I got healed. I'm healed. I mean, I was at a conference. I'm making this longer. I was at a conference, you know, it was a Methodist church. My friend used to pastor a Spirit-filled church, and then he co-pastored this church, Methodist church, and the guy he was co-pastoring with did not believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and the other guy did. So I'm trying. I swear to you, I'm trying to be incognito. I am trying not to be Spirit-filled. Like in the way that I'm, you know, the way that I'm acting outwardly, right? And so I'm even like I'm not trying to use words like impartation or prophetic or different things, because sometimes those buzzwords, you know, they're biblical words, but they're buzzwords that offend certain like ideas. So I'm trying to disguise it. So instead of calling it impartation, I say I'm going to pray for the Father's blessing. So I'm praying for the Father's blessing. Everybody's okay with that, it seems like, you know. So I'm going around, I'm laying hands on people, and I'm praying for the Father's blessing. And I get the end of these last two guys. I lay hands on them, and they both jump up and start running around this cafeteria that we're in, yelling, I'm healed. And this one guy that was there that got healed, like that Wednesday, my pastor friend calls me and he says, hey, this morning we had a men's breakfast and the testimonies were flowing, you know? And he's like, you know, this guy gets down on the floor and he starts doing one-handed push-ups. I don't know. I can't do those anymore, but like, I won't demonstrate them for you. But like, he gets up and he says, for those of you that don't believe, I was supposed to have shoulder surgery this week. And God healed my shoulder on Sunday. Like, the anointing is in you. Like, you know, sometimes you don't even actually have to, like, do anything. Sometimes just your presence alone could cause something to happen. I mean, I think last time I was here, I may have shared this testimony, maybe I did not, but I was at a house meeting, and about 20 Native American people showed up to this meeting, and nobody knew them or where they came from, but they heard about the meeting somehow, so they showed up. And so that's a lot of extra people at a house meeting. So now we have about 40, 50 people. We probably have about as many people that are in this room now in a house meeting, right? And so we're doing this house meeting. I go to prophesy over this lady. She'd never been prophesied over. None of these Native Americans had ever been prophesied, experienced anything supernatural in terms of healing or any of this kind of stuff. And so, you know, I didn't think anything of it, but I ministered to her and I ministered to a lot of the people that were there. After the meeting, this woman comes up to me and she goes, can I talk to you for a moment? And I'm over by my book table or whatever. And I said, okay, sure. And she's like, hey, you spoke some things over me and and that was great. She said, but, you know, I just want to tell you something. She goes, you know, last week, my daughter was pushing a couch at my house and she pushed it over my leg and knocked me over, and it twisted my ankle, and it bruised up the whole side of my leg, and I cracked my ribs, and I hurt my shoulder rotator cuff and hit my head. And so all this stuff she starts saying that happened, and she goes, I've had my my arm in a sling all week long. And she said, I took it off when I came to the meeting, but I haven't been able to move my arm more than like this. And she goes, now look it. I never even prayed for the woman to be healed. Like, we think that we're the answer. Like, sometimes sometimes we get in the way. Because we get into the place of analyzing and trying to figure it all out. and it's just simply that, you know, like, if you could get out of your own way, quit thinking about even with the words, you know, quit thinking about it, quit analyzing. Because the more you analyze it, you talk yourself out of it. Like, some stuff doesn't, you know, it doesn't make any sense at all. And it's not supposed to make sense. And it's supposed to be based on trust and the trust of the relationship, not because you can figure it out. Like one of my friends, I'm telling you way more stories than I mean to, but I don't know how it happened. So I'm at this meeting where we are, it's a conference that we're hosting, right? And I have a guy named Randy Clark there. And Randy Clark is doing, training people in words of knowledge. So he has a whole, like, 50 people out of, you know, or stand up front. There's probably like 700 people at the conference. 50 people come up that say they have words of knowledge for people. And so Randy's going down, you know, and saying, okay, well, what's your word of knowledge? And they would say what their word of knowledge is and see if somebody else had something. So they get to my friend. I've trained this guy, okay? Like, he's somebody that's a part of my ministry. And so they get to him and he's, and they ask him, they say, well, what's your word of knowledge? He says, green gummy bear. And I'm like, that cannot be God. That's the worst word I've ever heard in my whole life. And I feel, you know, I'm almost like embarrassed because I'm thinking like, I trained this guy. So this reflects poorly on me, right? Somehow. And so I'm in the flesh, obviously, right? And so then Randy's just like, hey, does green gummy bear mean anything to anybody? I'm like, there's no way that can mean anything to anybody. And this guy stands up in the back right corner and he raises his hand, and he stands up and he goes, well, it actually means something to me. And he goes, today I was at the convenience store and there was this display of gummy bears. And there's this big green gummy bear on top of the display of gummy bears. And I love gummy bears. And so he says, I wanted to buy some gummy bears and I usually always buy them. But he goes, but I have an abscess in my tooth. So he says, if I were to buy those gummy bears, it would be so painful if I tried to chew those gummy bears, but it was such a temptation. And he says, I'm sitting here in the conference and I'm thinking about those gummy bears, but I can't eat them, right? And so we pray for this guy and his tooth gets healed. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I mean, for me, if green gummy bear came across my mind, I'd be like, ah, that's probably not God. I'd analyze it to death. That's probably not him. I'm not saying that. But see, like, we think that we have to have some kind of profound word. We think that we got to have it figured out. We got to have something. And then God gives you something and says, do you trust me? Do you trust my voice? Do you trust what you've known of me? Or do you trust the information and what you think it looks like and the way that you think it looks like and whether it fits into a place where you understand it? See, those are two different things, aren't they? And that's not something where you just learn it once. You got to learn that over and over again. Because you can start to learn to trust yourself, but you have to trust him. Amen? But the Bible says the anointing is permanently in you. Oftentimes what God says to you right away is the right thing. But then we analyze it. By the time we get done analyzing it, we figured out this must be what God meant. You know? Like, you know, somebody was just asking me yesterday about, like, you know, what if you get a picture or something? It's really hard, like, to, like, you know, tell everybody about the picture and stuff like that, you know, if I don't know what it means. Well, just tell them the picture. Like, some lady just said, you know, she got a picture of a palm tree. She didn't know what to do with it. I said, well, just tell them you saw a palm tree. It might mean that palm tree actually means something to somebody. It might mean, just, you know, brainstorm. What if the palm tree is a picture on their wall in their front room? What if it was something that was given to them maybe by their parent that had passed away? And it represents something, you know, and now God, the palm tree didn't mean anything to you. And you thought that you needed God to give you an interpretation of the palm tree. And you just saying the palm tree was plenty and it ministered to him just fine. In other words, like, if God gives you something, just give what God gave you. Don't try to figure the rest out. You don't have to have the interpretation. If God gives you an interpretation, then go with the interpretation. But you don't have, where we get in trouble is when we're trying to figure out more than what God actually said. But if we stay in the place of what he actually said and just be obedient with what it is he did show us, and it could be that even if you did say something to somebody or minister to somebody or God said something to you that was just a little bit of information, that would actually cause you to seek God, which might be his intention in the first place, to ask questions, and then he began to give you revelation. And it was meant to be a journey rather than it was meant to be the whole thing. Like, that's what God says, right? He shows mysteries to his friends. Mysteries are something that you have to get clues or you have to get revelation, you know, in the spirit. Okay, let me finish this. All right, praise God. I don't know why I got so much energy even though I didn't sleep. That's weird. It's the drink. I only had a couple sips too. That's a powerful drink. So it says you received the unction and the anointing that is permanently in you. And he says, so then you have no need that anyone should instruct you. The word here is not talking about that somebody cannot teach you information. The word is talking that only the Holy Spirit can instruct you, like, in terms of how God communicates to you. He's the only one. There's not one man on the planet that can do that for you. Every person has to somehow get in the presence of God and wrestle through and figure that out for themselves with the Holy Spirit until they learn how God communicates to them. Amen? It's so simple and yet so hard. I mean, what I'm telling you is the simplest thing in the world. The gospel is so simple. We try to make it so complicated. It is so simple. It is not hard to understand. Jesus made it easy to understand. Billy Graham, he tried to make it easy to understand. It's not hard to understand, but sometimes it's hard to get our flesh to cooperate so that we will do what would be easy if we didn't try to do it. Amen? God wants to do it in you. Amen? And here's what he says. But just as his anointing teaches you concerning everything. Say everything. He teaches you everything. That's kind of a big deal, right? Not just some things, right? And then he says, and is true. Which is speaking about his reality again. And is no falsehood. So you must abide in, live in, never depart from him. being rooted in him, knit in him, just as his anointing has taught you to do. See, does that sound like Christianity today? Is that what you hear most of the time in terms of religious teaching? Hopefully you might do that. You might hear that here. Probably do. But a lot of churches you don't. But the Holy Spirit has taught you. No. Some places we're like, we don't want the Holy Spirit teaching you because you might actually start to think that God can use you. And then you might actually start being used by God. And now that's scary. That could cause problems. But that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was that he would teach you and that your confidence would grow in your relationship with God and that you would so know him that you would start to trust that you know him and you know his voice, that wherever it is that you go and wherever it is that you are and whatever it is that you, whoever it is that you're with, you still are aware of his presence and you are aware of his voice and he can lead you and he can guide you and he will never cause you to walk in falsehood. He'll never cause you to walk in deception because you know his voice and you know every other voice that's not him. That's a good word. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for your presence and your goodness, Lord God. There is none like you. Lord, I trust, Lord God, that what you said is true. I trust, Lord God, that what you said that you could do, you have done, and you'll do it again. And so, Lord God, as we just lift our hands to him for just a moment, Lord, we surrender and we yield to you. I ask, Lord God, that you would stir up, Lord God, this revelation that's not from a man but from you, so that they would have confidence to operate in what it is that you put in them. I break insecurity. I break it off, Lord, because you are the same God that is in me, that is in them, that was in Jesus. And so, Lord God, you are faithful and you are able. There's not one person in this room, Lord God, that you are unable to use. Lord, we break the lies that say that we need to be something more than what you made us to be in order to function in what you called us to be. Expand our capacities with what it is that you would speak, Lord God, in us. With every head bowed and eye closed just for a moment. I don't know everybody in the room this morning, but you could be here this morning and say you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're not sure if you're right with God. You're not sure if you know him. Maybe you had a relationship in the past, but maybe you walked away and you need to recommit your life to Jesus. But Jesus said, just as I was speaking this morning, I'm the way. I'm the only way. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the truth. I am another reality, and I want to give you another reality. And I'm the life. I give you life. And there's no other way to the Father except through me. And then the Apostle Paul said, he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Meaning that there's not one of us that's perfect. I'm not perfect. The pastor's not perfect. The worship people aren't perfect. I'm not trying to highlight people's imperfection. I'm trying to let you know that there's only one perfect one, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And you can't do enough to please the Father. The only thing you can do is accept his Son. And when you accept his Son and you die to yourself and you receive Jesus as your new life, he sees you perfect before him. The Father sees you perfect because all he sees is the blood of Jesus that has made you whole. He's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for perfect hearts. Hearts that want him. He's not a perfectionist. He's not a hard taskmaster. He actually wants to show himself to you. If you're here this morning, you say, I'm not sure if I'm right with Jesus, and I want to make sure before I leave that I'm right with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you if you'd slip your hand up toward heaven and say yes to Jesus. And say, I want to make sure before I leave that I am right with Jesus. If you know Jesus, don't lift your hand. Only if you're not sure if you're right with Jesus, put your hand up in the air so I can pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. I think I see one hand back there. Maybe not. Maybe he's just worshiping. I'm not really sure. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else, put your hand high in the air so I can see it right now in the name of Jesus. Otherwise, I'm going to move on in the name of Jesus. Sir, are you lifting your hand or are you worshiping the Lord? You're worshiping the Lord. That's okay. I just want to make sure. I don't want to ignore you and pretend like I didn't see you or something as well. I don't need to get people saved. There's no points in heaven if you're not saved. I just want to give everybody an opportunity. Everybody in the place can be born again. Amen? And so I just like to be clear. Amen? And so, Lord God Almighty, we give you praise. We give you glory. There is none like you. Worthy is your name, O God. Worthy is your name, O God, in the name of Jesus.